Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Following the lectionary through Luke. Next week, Gail will be preaching the text immediately following this story, familiar story. Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. I'll be reading through verse 37. Luke 10, 25. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took two full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. About 11:45 last Monday night, a firework landed on the house of Diego and Lorena Montoya. Do we have those pictures up? That's the Montoya family with their three boys, teenage boys. Go ahead and throw up the other ones, Stu Carey. The house was a total loss. It's a rental house. All their belongings were lost. Diego and Lorena are the evangelism point people for our Hispanic-speaking church that worships in here at 1 o'clock. Pastor Jonathan is their pastor. From 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock Wednesday night here in the lobby, the lobby was opened and donations were brought in. Many of you brought in donations of money and household goods. I was impressed with the number of people who came from our church and the gifts that you brought. We don't have to go far to be a neighbor. People who need compassion and mercy are always under our feet. In fact, we have to deliberately cross the road to not help. Jesus turned the them question, "Who is my neighbor?" to a you imperative, "Be a neighbor." It's always easier to sit around and discuss notions of neighbor. Compassion and mercy take work. You get blood on your donkey. Comment about context before we get into this text. Every time I study the Bible, I laugh. It's intriguing to me. Look at chapter 9, verse 53. I want you to take a minute and find in your gospel, chapter 9, verse 53. We looked at this last week. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. And he was going through Samaria, and in 952, he sent messengers on ahead of him. Along the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival, but the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So here the Samaritan villagers are the epitome of inhospitality. Now you get into chapter 10, this story, and who does Jesus pick to be the model of hospitality and compassion and mercy? It's a Samaritan. So are they or aren't they? This is what makes the Bible fun for me to read it. It's not just a simple read. No, that was cool. It always has a jagged edge to it somewhere that makes me, what was that about? And what do I need to do about it? I love it. Okay, let's look at the text. I'm going to make 8 observations if you want to keep notes. And I'll try and number these as I go. First observation is that Jesus is being tested in verse 1. Now, you might assume it's malevolent. Let's not. If a new person shows up at Foothill and 15 of you start attending a Bible study that she leads, and I have never heard of her before or seen her, it would be appropriate for me or one of the others of you to have a cup of coffee with her and say, to test her, to test him. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Scripture? You're not vetted around here and you're leading our people. So it might be just a Bible scholar that's concerned about his community, and here's this Jesus with this great following, and he simply wants to know, is he Orthodox or not? Second observation, notice the two do's. They bookend the story. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And at the end of the story, go and do likewise. Compassion and mercy take work. You get blood on your donkey. Third observation, eternal life is simply spelled out. Love God with all your very much, every facet of your life. Let's not be dividing the person up into pieces. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. If you do that, you can expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Fourth observation, this scholar attempted to justify himself or prove himself. Now, this might give some of us the sense that when he's testing Jesus, there's some edge to it. I say maybe, maybe not, but here there definitely is some edge, isn't there? Why would a person want to or need to justify themselves? Well, because they feel uneasy. Self-justification is a verbal device to restore the appearance of rightness without having to deal with the substance. It's an attempt to get back on even keel with the person whom you're conversing, or if not on even keel, to get back on the offense. What must I do to inherit eternal life is sort of, I'm taking charge of the conversation. Jesus turns it upside down and says, what does the scripture say? Whoops, I've now lost a control of the conversation, and now I'm going to justify myself and get back in control. Who is my neighbor? Fifth observation, the story. Duh. The story. No more questions. No more answers. No God talk. No detached discussion of Bible or neighbor, but rather an invitation to get in on what God is doing. That's what stories do. Stories create the conditions. They stimulate the imagination. And in those conditions, and when we swim around in our imagination, we intuit commands to leave dry, detached talk and become obedient participants in the life, in the following of Jesus on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Stories compel us to get in on what God is doing. And so at the end of this story, it's very natural for the storyteller to say, go and do likewise. And the person who's been listening to the story already knows that that's where it's going to end up. Sixth observation, the road. It's a 17-mile road descending from Jerusalem to Jericho, about a 3,300-foot descent. So going down is literal. It's the Badlands, caves, where the bad guys hang out. Dangerous road. And this is probably a Jew heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. Seventh observation, are the big three. First is a priest. Now, can you imagine this beat up guy in a ditch, semi-conscious, sort of coming to through a bloody haze, and he can see this man coming, and he picks out that he's in priest gear, and his heartbeat picks up, and he thinks, oh, good, a priest. Unlucky you. Crosses the road the other side. Passes out, comes to a little bit later, and through the bloody fog, he sees another being approach, and he sees him garbed like a Levite, and he says, oh, great. Now there's some hope for me. Unlucky you. Crosses the road and passes by. Third time he comes to, and he looks through his bloody haze, and he sees a Samaritan. And he thinks, oh no, it just went from bad to worse. But he gets oil, he gets wine, gets a ride in an ambulance, gets the hospital bill paid. This isn't perfunctory. It's not the Samaritan dialing 911 and sitting over in the shade waiting for a AAA and the ambulance to show up. It's the Good Samaritan, compassionate and merciful at expense to himself, getting blood on his donkey. While walking through Samaritan country, Jesus tells a simple story of a Good Samaritan. Eighth observation are the questions. When you're doing inductive Bible study, you pay attention to questions. Three of them are explicit, one is implicit. We've looked at two so far. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Question number one. Second, Jesus responds with, what is written? Question number two. Some of you will recognize the name of Elie Wiesel. He died this week. A Holocaust survivor, wrote Night. If you haven't read Night, you have to buy it this week and read it. You won't like it, but you need to read it if you haven't read Night. N-I-G-H-T, Elie Wiesel, Amazon.com. They'll have it in your mailbox this week. You can probably get it used for 97 cents. What did I just say? Buy Night and read it. Okay, anyway, Elie Wiesel is being interviewed. He's a Jew. And the interviewer said, Jews often answer a question by asking another question. Why? Why not? Elie Wiesel said. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is written? The third question, who is my neighbor? Jesus responds with, one who showed mercy. He doesn't define neighbor, but rather he creates a neighbor and asks the fourth question, which is implicit, will you be a neighbor? The who is my neighbor question turns to a will you be a neighbor imperative. Go and do likewise. This week, Foothill Church has had more than one opportunity to be a neighbor. I told you that Lorena and Diego's home was burned by a firework on Monday night. When Pastor Jonathan came in and talked to me about it, I could see the heart of a pastor. Pastor Jonathan has taken a church of nothing to a church that's about 150, 200 people, and they're also planting another church, a bilingual church called Embrace. His wife leads 8 Bible studies in the Azusa community. He has the heart of a pastor. I put out on the blast to come and help on Wednesday night. I was impressed, and I say that, I was going to use the word humbled and standing in a corner weeping and all that stuff, but I was deeply impressed with the number of you that came on Wednesday night and the gifts that you brought, money. One of you brought 3 laptops for the 3 boys. One of you gave your bedroom set, your whole bedroom set. And because I don't know what the left hand is doing, a bunch of you have given stuff that I have no idea that you've given. If you weren't able to give Wednesday night and would like to give today, we're making an opportunity for that. You can indicate on a check, or if you would, it'd be better probably to take the envelope and the pew back in front of you and write on it ICC. That's the name of our Spanish-speaking church, ICC, and I want either part of my check or this gift to go to ICC. We'll total it up later, and then out of our office, we'll send one check to ICC. Takes care of all the personal stuff and all that, but that'll be a way that you could help if you'd like to. Envelope and the pew back in front of you, any gift that would help would be appreciated. We're being a neighbor. Second, we're being neighbor to two women in our community who aren't able to take care of their yards. Lori Gunn, we've been at her home several times, and Carolyn Echevarria. Wendy is going to be leading a small crew. Wendy, would you put up your hand to go to Lori Gunn? Turn around if you want, if you don't know who Wendy is. Immediately following, she's going to need a small crew to go. It's yard work. You can be bagging up the yard debris and bringing it over to Carolyn Echevarria's house, 154th South Virginia. Carolyn is a Native American woman, a widow, has a yard about an acre and a half. Told you last week that the metaphor for her yard is that she has an underground swimming pool dug in the backyard with trees, and I mean big trees growing out of it. I got a 40-yard dumpster from Athens placed yesterday, and we'll fill it up. If you can come after, weed whackers, gloves, lots of water, sunscreen. We're going to be doing some major tree work and a whole bunch of minor weed whacking work, and we'll be there until it's done. The address is in your bulletin. You can Google it, 154th South Virginia. Do you have the address for Lori? See Wendy. Put up your hand again if you're interested in going to work with Wendy. Okay? And I'll be leading the work crew to Carolyn's. Zacatecas Park is half a block away from Carolyn's, and there's bathroom facility there if you're asking the obvious question. That'd be question number five, I guess, wouldn't it? We are being neighbors. I wanted you to hear the personal story of a man in our church who is making a transition. Tom, come on up. Tom has been sharing his story with us in board meetings, and I wanted you to hear of this transition that he is making, his own personal testimony. Tom. Tom Schreyock, how long have you been a part of this church?
29 years.
Okay. He would be called one of the saints, wouldn't he? Yeah, okay, yeah.
Well, I guess the first thing I need to say is that this is one area of my life where God has changed me. He's got plenty of work still to do. but I was one of those that would always walk to the other side of the street, literally. My wife and I have always been generous, but it's always been generous in a far-off way. One of the things that bothered me the most was when someone would approach me and ask for a dollar or two or whatever, and I found that I literally, when I saw someone like that ahead of me, I would physically move myself so that I didn't have to encounter that. But in the last year or so, after seeing close up the ministry of the clothing closet and what my sister was doing through it.
Point out your sister here, Mary. Raise your hand, will you? It's okay. Good, thank you.
I just felt that something had to change, so I went to prayer and really asked that, Lord, could you change my heart? Because I knew it wasn't right. And he's done that. I now... I always wanted to justify, well, what if they're using this for beer money or something else and all of that. And I took it to the Lord and I said, Lord, your scripture tells me that I need to be generous. So I'm leaving the recipients up to you. And I made a pact with the Lord that, you know what, if someone comes and asks of me, it's up to you to make sure there's really a need, because I'm just going to respond. And that, in fact, when I go walking, I make sure I have currency in my pocket, just in case, because I like to start each day praying that God can put someone in my life that I need to be a help. Because it says that, you know, God uses us as his hands and feet. And even though he can do miracles on his own, sometimes he wants us to be able to get in on it.
Yeah.
And but that one evening last week, I was at Starbucks, which I want to do when I walk, and someone came up to me and asked if he had any cash and all of that. And I reached into my pocket, and I couldn't find the currency I'd put there. And I panicked. I mean, I panicked as badly as I used to when I said, someone's going to ask me for money. And I'm fumbling around, and I'm trying to see, well, maybe I can give him help with the, you know, I have some stars accumulated at Starbucks and all of that. But then as I was doing that, he says, oh, it's stuck to your pants. And it was like the feeling of relief that, oh, I wasn't going to miss out on this opportunity to help someone, made me realize how much, not what I have done, but what Christ has done to change that part of my heart. And it's a tremendous blessing that I encourage you to do likewise.
To go and do likewise. Hold it. I hope this is okay. Tell us what you do professionally.
I am the chief financial officer and executive vice president of Altura Credit Union. It's a large financial institution in Riverside County.
I wanted you to know that because I think it makes a big difference. That here's a guy who understands money, cash flow, how it works. Thank you. You're a witness. Bless you. What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? Then the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy toward him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's take a moment to reflect on what the Lord may be saying to you through his word this morning. Amen.